We are going to be going to the Word of the Lord, and we've been reading in the book of Isaiah, and I want to, before I have you stand today, because you've been standing for a while, but I'll be standing a whole lot longer than you do. Let me, just to kind of preface what I'm going to talk about today, I think pretty much all of us remember the story. In fact, have you ever heard, here in the United States, we have a saying, somebody will say, the handwriting's on the wall. Have you heard somebody say that? They'll say, man, the handwriting's on the wall. In other words, it's obvious to see what's going to happen. Handwriting's on the wall. Well, that comes from the Bible. And I think most of us here know the story, how Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And it said that he had a great party, a great feast, and had a bunch of his lords, his people that were ruling under him. And he had a bunch of them come, and they had a great big feast. And he said, hey, remember when my grandfather Nebuchadnezzar overthrew Babylon or overthrew Jerusalem? Remember how he went in the temple and he got all of those holy cups and stuff? Bring them out here. Bring them out to me. And they went in and got those cups and filled them full of wine. And it says that him and his wives and his concubines, in other words, he had a lot of women in his life. And it says him and his wives and his concubines, they drank wine from those cups that were supposed to be used only in the service of the Lord in the temple. But they started partying with them. And it says that they drank wine and blessed the gods of gold and of silver and of wood. In other words, they used these holy cups that were consecrated to the Lord. They used them to worship idols. They drank wine in them and blessed the gods of gold and silver and wood. And what happened? All of a sudden, a man's hand appeared and started writing a message on the wall. Many, many tekel upharsin. And remember Daniel, nobody could interpret those words, and they called for Daniel. And Daniel came in, and can I paraphrase a little bit here? Daniel came in and said, the king says, what is that? Daniel says, you want me to tell you what that says? And the king said, yeah. Belshazzar said, yeah, I want to know. What does it say? And he says, this says that you just messed up pretty bad. If I could just kind of paraphrase a little bit here, that this writing on the wall says that you've messed up really bad. And you remember that story? Does everybody remember that story? Amen. Well, I want you to have that story in your head when we're reading this text out of Isaiah today. And we're going to read 12 verses out of Isaiah chapter 52. I'm going to, just as I'm reading through the text, I'm going to explain 11 of them. Just reading through the text. And only one verse, I believe it's verse 11, is going to be the verse that I'm going to really be preaching from today. But if you'll stand today, amen, praise God, amen, and if we start reading at Isaiah chapter 52, verse 1, I'm going to tell you what's going on here. And this is, you need to know. You need to understand what you're reading. You need to read the Bible, but you need to understand what you're reading. So here's what's going on here in Isaiah 52. Isaiah lived before the time when Israel got swept away into Babylon in the Babylonian captivity. He prophesied that it was going to happen. And then he prophesied that when it was over, God would bring them back to Jerusalem. Okay? Isaiah 52 is one of Isaiah's prophecy about them leaving Babylon and returning back to Jerusalem after the captivity. He prophesied this to give them hope that while they were down there in Babylonian captivity, that there would come a day that they would get delivered and be able to go back home to Jerusalem. And this is that prophecy, okay? Or one of them. So let's just read through here. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Zion is another word for Jerusalem. Put on your strength, O Zion, or O Jerusalem. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust, arise and be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. So he's telling those people who were captives down in Babylon, loose the bonds off of your neck. In other words, the captivity is over. You're going to be able to return. You're going to be able to return back to Jerusalem. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. What he's talking about here, I believe, is that when they were taken into Babylon, some of the Israelites did not go to Babylon. They escaped and fled to Egypt. And so when it came time to return to Jerusalem, some of them were coming from Babylon, others were coming from Egypt. And you can read about that in the book of Jeremiah. In fact, there is actually almost a humorous part, but I don't want to get off my subject today. But that's why he says, my people went down at first to Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now, therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here, I am. And then, verse 7, very easy to understand. Before we read it, imagine, in those days, they didn't have email, they didn't have text messages. What'd they have? Messengers. So, imagine, for the few people that are living in Jerusalem, Jerusalem is in ruins. There's just a few people there, but all of a sudden here come messengers with the good news that here comes the Israel back, that people are coming back to returning to Jerusalem. And that's good news. And so that's why it says here in verse number seven, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, or to Jerusalem, your God reigns. In other words, these were the messengers coming to Jerusalem saying, listen, you guys can take cheer because it's being rebuilt. They're coming back. And every city back in those days had walls, right? And what would you have on top of the walls? Watchmen watching out. And imagine the delight that those watchmen that were on top of the walls would feel when they would see the multitudes of Israelites returning home. And so that's why it says here in verse number 7, it says that the voice of the watchmen, they lift up their voice together. They sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion or to Jerusalem. Are you getting the picture? This is a return from Babylon back to Jerusalem. Verse 9, break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Verse 10, the Lord has bared or revealed his holy arm before the eyes of all nations. In other words, the surrounding nations could see that God's hand was on his people because he was bringing them back to Jerusalem. And it says, the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. Verse 11, this is really our text today, is verse 11. Depart, depart, go out from there. Talking about leaving Babylon. Talking about leaving Babylon. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. And the vessels of the Lord is what we're really going to be talking about today. Verse 12, for you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. What is he saying there? He's telling them, when you leave Babylon to return to Jerusalem, you don't have to act like you're escaping. You don't need to sneak out. You don't need to flee. You don't need to run. When I deliver you to where you can leave Babylon and go back to Jerusalem, you just march right outside of the city. You can do it in broad daylight in front of everybody. You don't need to flee. You don't need to go in haste. You don't need to go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. In other words, God's going to be in front of you protecting you. God's going to be behind you protecting you. When you leave Babylon and you head back to Jerusalem, you just walk there and take your sweet time, and you don't have to dig a hole, dig a tunnel, and escape. No, you just leave and just walk back. And so if I can today, the only verse that I didn't really explain in this whole thing that I read is verse number 11, and verse number 11 is our text. So let's go back to verse 11, and let's read. In fact, you can just look at the screen and just read this. We can read. Let's all read verse 11 together today. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, that's Babylon, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. And remember, I talked about Belshazzar with those vessels that they were drinking wine out of. We're going to talk today about the vessels of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word, and we know that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, let your word go down on the inside of us, Lord. Let us know, let us understand. Lord, it is your living and abiding word that sustains us. And let us read from your word. We've read from your word today. Help us to understand it, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated. So he says here in verse 11, speaking about them leaving Babylon after the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian captivity, he prophesied, would end, and that they would get to leave Babylon and return back to Jerusalem. And it says, depart, depart. In other words, leave Babylon, go out from there, and touch no unclean thing. And you say, well, what does that mean? It's very easy to understand. They were leaving Babylon and going back to Jerusalem. And he was saying to them, listen, folks, when you leave Babylon and return to Jerusalem, when you leave Jerusalem, don't take any of Babylon with you. Babylon was given to idolatry. Babylon was given to iniquity and to wickedness. And he was telling them, listen, when you depart, don't touch anything unclean there in Babylon. Don't you take that stuff with you back to Jerusalem. You go back to Jerusalem and don't take Babylon with you. And, you know, in other words, when I came out of the world and came into the church of the living God, I left all of the sinful elements of the world behind me. And it was my duty to turn from those sinful elements of the world and not bring the world into the church. You know what I'm saying? That I don't want to contaminate the church of the living God by bringing worldliness into it. And that's kind of what he was talking about with Jerusalem here. He says, listen, when you guys leave Babylon, depart. Don't touch the unclean things. Don't bring those things into Jerusalem. Don't bring idolatry back into Jerusalem. Don't bring pagan worship back into Jerusalem, was what he was saying. And you know, this verse is kind of important, I think. I mean, just my opinion. It's kind of important from the aspect, for the reason that this verse shows up two different times in the New Testament in two different places. Okay? One of the places, I would almost venture to say that probably a third of us or half of us here could probably quote it. If I started, Brother William Johnson, I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'd almost like to put you on the spot. But if I were, I'd almost bet you that if I started quoting this, you could finish it. If anybody, I'm going to start quoting a verse. And if you can finish it, just raise your hand. That way I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. Wherefore, come out from among them. Anybody? Huh? Yes, but you're getting, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You got that, Brother Johnson. You've heard that. We've heard that preached before. Wherefore, come out from among them. Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, and he said, wherefore, come out, therefore, come, and it says here, and I was quoting it from the King James, because I had that in my head, but therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. So Paul quoted this verse out of Isaiah 52, almost, you know, 750 years later, the Apostle Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah when he's writing a letter to the church in Corinth. And then, believe it or not, it's not quoted in Revelation, but it's alluded to in Revelation. John, in the book of Revelation, is not trying, just a little trivia here for you. In the book of Revelation, John alluded to the Old Testament, I believe, I can't remember the exact number, but I believe it was over 400 times. And when you consider Revelation 22 chapters, and you divide that into 400, you can see that every chapter of Revelation has the fingerprints of the Old Testament all over it. And that's why you need to know your Old Testament if you're going to understand Revelation. Not go watch a Left Behind movie, okay? Just throw that in there if I can. Anyway, if you look in Revelation, John said, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins have heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. But you see that first part of the verse, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. In other words, just like Isaiah said in Isaiah 52 and 11, depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. That's, John was alluding to that in Revelation here, in Revelation 18, when he said, come out of her, my people, lest you partake in her sins. And so this verse is kind of an important verse, if you will, because it's quoted or alluded to in two different places in the New Testament. But what I want to center on and focus on in this verse today is the last part of the verse. And the last part, if you can go back to verse 11 there, Brother Carl, and let me get my pointer. I need to use this pointer more. I don't use it enough. There we go. Kevin, if you're ever out in the street and you look and you see a red dot on your chest, you had better duck. Yeah, because you can, Brian, I got a red dot. You got a red dot on you right now, brother. Anyway, the last part of this says, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. You say, okay, I don't understand. Well, got this. And this is where it's, Brother Lloyd, this is where it got very interesting to me. Very interesting. When they were moving those cups and utensils and all that stuff that was used in the temple in the Old Testament, could just anybody grab those? Who's the only ones that could grab them and hold them? The priests, the Levitical priesthood. And they had to be sanctified. And when King Nebuchadnezzar overthrew Jerusalem, what did he do? He got all of those holy cups and all that stuff out of the temple and took them back to Babylon or Shinar. I believe that's in, Brother Carl, I believe that's in chapter 1 of Daniel. It says that he went, and it says that, if you'll look right down here in verse 2, it says, some of the vessels of the house of the Lord, he, Nebuchadnezzar, brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels, the holy vessels, the consecrated, sanctified vessels. He placed them in the house of his pagan God and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. And then years later, Nebuchadnezzar got old and he died. And his grandson was reigning in his place. And his grandson, does anybody know what his grandson's name was? Belshazzar. Belshazzar is reigning in his place. And it says that he, in Daniel chapter 5, it says that he was going to have a great feast. And he invited 1,000 of his lords to join him in this feast. And it says that they were feasting. And we already talked about this before I started preaching, that when this, they were partying, and he said, hey, go get those cups that my grandfather stole out of the temple of those Israelites. Bring them in here, and let's party with them. Man, that absolutely no respect. And it says that they went and they got those vessels, and it says he tasted the wine and commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought. And it says, and he and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And they brought in the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple, that his grandfather had taken out of the temple of the house of God in Jerusalem. And it says they drank wine from them and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of bronze and of iron and of wood and of stone. In other words, they used those cups to drink and to party and to worship idols, to worship other gods, pagan deities, amen. And it was at that time that the handwriting appeared on the wall. And it was at that time that nobody knew what it was, and Daniel stepped up and said, well, I'll tell you what that means. Many, many tekel upharsin. And one of these days I'll preach, and I would love to go for about 30 minutes on just those words, many, many tekel upharsin, because there's some really cool things that you guys would really be interested in. But I don't have time for that today. But he said, what that means is your kingdom, you've been weighed in the balances, and you've been found wanting. And your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And the Bible says that that very night, Belshazzar was killed, and Darius, as some pronounce it, and some historians say that that was one of his names, but that his other name was Cyrus, that this was Cyrus, and that he came And what they did was this. Am I all right here? Am I okay? Just walking through this. It's a cool thing. Babylon was impenetrable. You couldn't get into Babylon to attack it. There was no way. It had this big wall all the way around it. And there was no way that any outside force could ever get to Babylon to destroy it. But where there's a will, there's a way. And guess what he did? Cyrus got the Euphrates River, which flowed underneath the wall, and people would have water to drink. He went a few miles up from it, and he diverted it. And so when he diverted that Euphrates River, that left a gaping hole in the bottom of that wall. And his soldiers just marched right underneath the wall, right into Babylon, and overthrew it in one night. Okay? And when they did, the new kingdom became the Medo-Persian Empire, the Medes and the Persians. And if you look, one of the things that this new king, Cyrus, did, if you'll go to, Carl, if you'll go to Ezra chapter 1, and it, one of the first things he did was, he said, verse 7, it says, Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. And he gave the decree, and you can look at it in verse 5, Carl, if you'll put verse 5 on the screen. I'm not going to read it. You can just kind of peruse it there while I'm talking. Cyrus was not a Jew. He was not a Hebrew. He didn't worship the God of Israel, but God was directing him. That doesn't mean that he was a righteous man. It just means that God was using him. And he decreed that all of those vessels, all of those cups, the ones that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen out of the temple of the Lord, the ones that Belshazzar was partying on down with that night, that all of those vessels be returned to Jerusalem and returned to the house of the Lord. Now do you understand why it went so badly for Belshazzar? He's just thinking, hey, I'm going to grab these cups and we're going to party on down and we're going to have a great time. And in God's mind, God was saying, listen, those cups were dedicated and they were consecrated unto the holy use of the things of God, and you're trying to use them for something else, and buddy, you're going to suffer for it, man. But here's where all of this can apply to us. Because all of this that I've said, can I tell you something now where you can understand how you can apply it to your own heart? Think of it this way. What if you, Brother Lloyd, let's look at it this way. Can you, Brother Lloyd, let's just say that you were one of those captives that got carried away to Babylon, okay? But let's just say that you weren't one of those idol worshipers. You were living a good godly life. It was the rest of people that was, the rest of the nation of Israel. Sister Carmen was worshiping idols.
Oh, Sister Carmen.
So disappointed. Sister Josie. She was worshiping idols. Yeah, just bad as can be. Brother Kevin, Lloyd, you're in Babylon. You were living right, praying, living a good godly life, but because of Carmen and Josie and Kevin, you all get swept away into Babylon, and you're down there saying, I didn't do anything to deserve this. And you get to wondering, is God going to be faithful to me? Is God going to be faithful to me? Here I am in Babylon, and I don't deserve to be here. I didn't do the sins that got us here in Babylon, but yet I have to pay the penalty for their idolatry. Was it those cups' fault? Let me tell you what God was showing those that righteous remnant, Brother Lloyd. The ones that were down in... Remember there was Daniel? And there were those three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were righteous. God, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Worshippers. They weren't worshiping idols, but yet they were having to pay the price because their nation had backslid. And God was showing them, those vessels, it's not their fault that they got brought into Babylon. It was the sins of others that brought these holy vessels into Babylon. And in my eyes, in the eyes of the Lord, those vessels, even though they're sitting in the house of a pagan god, they're still dedicated to the Lord. They're still consecrated to the Lord. They're still holy in the eyes of God. And God's hand is still going to be on them. And that's why Belshazzar goes over there and grabs that and fills it full of some of his favorite wine and starts drinking and partying on down. And God's handwriting gets on the wall and says, buddy, you don't do that with my consecrated vessels. You don't handle my consecrated vessels that way. And the people, the righteous remnant that was living there in Babylon was saying, yo, we can see that God's hand is still on us. God's hand, even in Babylon, God's hand is on us. And you say, but Brother Wiggins, how do I apply that to myself? Friend, look at the world we're living in right now. I have never seen, we are not in the middle of a cultural evolution, we're in the middle of a cultural revolution. It's happening fast. And what you are now beginning to see, I think, is that when a nation turns their back on God, the judgment of God begins to come. And now you see, here in America, and I'm not some doomsday preacher, I'm not saying the sky's fallen outside. I believe God's given this nation time to repent. But until this nation does repent, there might be some rough times. Just like there would have been rough times for you, Lloyd, having to live down in Babylon. But God was saying, even if you're living in Babylon, you're swept away into Babylon, not for something you did, but it was for the sins of the nation that you're living in. For their sins, you have been swept into Babylon. But I want you to know that even though you're in Babylon, even those holy vessels, even though they're in Babylon, in a pagan god's temple, amen, I want you to know that in my eyes, in the eyes of the Lord, they're still holy, they're still consecrated, they're still mine, and I'm still going to have my hand on them. And I'm going to have my hand on you. I want to tell you something. And I don't want to offend anybody. But I'm going to tell you something. Up here in Oregon, they are trying so hard to cram this transgender, homosexual, gay, lesbian agenda down our throats. You know, listen, I've got neighbors that live down the street from me that are of that persuasion. And you know what I do when I see them? Hey, how's it going? I don't hate people, Sister Carmen. I love people. I'll be friendly. They can knock on my door and say, hey, Can I borrow your rake? Hey man, let me grab it for you. I don't hate people. But I'm going to tell you when I get problems is when they say, we're going to teach it to your kids in the school. When they say, listen, we're going to indoctrinate your children. That's when I start saying, listen, I don't feel good about this. I don't like this. Amen. And I just want to tell you right now, we are living in a Babylon type of environment right now up here in this Pacific Northwest. But in the same way that God had his hand on those vessels, it was a sign that he had his hand on his people that were living down in Babylon and letting them know, listen, you can live for God in Babylon and flourish. And I want to encourage you today, it doesn't matter how wicked things get around us. God is still going to be on the throne. God is the Bible's still going to be right. Amen. His grace is still going to be sufficient. Amen. You're still going to be able to have the peace and the joy of the Holy Ghost down in your heart. Amen. And you say, but Brother Wiggins, look at all this stuff going around us. Yeah, I know. It's a storm right now. But guess what? God's hand can be on his people. I'm just about done here. If you look, this is to me kind of a cool verse. Remember, have you read in the New Testament how when like Paul, or when he would write his letters, and Peter and them, when they would write their letters in the New Testament, when they'd get down toward the end, they'd say, oh, so-and-so and so-and-so salutes you. And so-and-so says hi. Have you ever noticed that, how he'll do that? Well, when Peter got down to the end of his first letter that he wrote, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, the church, the people of God, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you. Peter was saying, the church at Babylon salutes you guys. And there's a lot of debate over who this Babylon was that Peter's talking about, and that's another message for another day. But there was a spiritual Babylon there. And Peter was telling them, because the literal city of Babylon had been destroyed. The literal city of Babylon was not standing when Peter wrote this. So he was talking about another city that he was referring to as Babylon. And that's where the controversy is, what city was it? But he was saying that city is spiritually named Babylon. But in the midst of that city that is spiritually named Babylon, there's a church. Lloyd, there's a people of God. And they're singing hymns. Leaning, safe and secure from all along. Leaning on the everlasting arm. Peter was just saying, I want you to know, they're living in spiritual Babylon, but they're worshiping the Alpha and the Omega, and they send their greetings. Folks, I love it. I love it. I love it. Let's all stand. One last verse. And again, in verse 11 there of Isaiah 52, he told those guys, he goes, you who carry the vessels of the Lord, be sure that you haven't touched anything unclean. What he was telling them is, you're going to be carrying those vessels that Nebuchadnezzar stole. You're going to be carrying them back to Jerusalem. And last verse, Paul, when he wrote his final letter that we have record that he ever wrote. He was in a prison awaiting execution. And as far as I know, this was his final letter that he ever wrote. He wrote it to Timothy. This is 2 Timothy. And he says this. He says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, Brother Brian, Fran probably has some nice crystal ware, stoneware, whatever, nice dishes. If you went in the kitchen and grabbed one of those nice dishes and went out in the garage and used it to drain the oil out of your truck so you could change, you probably wouldn't see Fran for 3 days. You know why? Because it'd take that long for the swelling to go down. And then you'd be able to see her again. Okay? Because there's vessels for honorable uses, like you would serve food in. And then there's vessels that are, you're going to drain your oil in it. It's a 5-gallon plastic bucket out in the garage. It doesn't matter. And he says, in a great house, there's vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. some for honorable uses, some for dishonorable uses. Verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he, meaning you and me, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy and useful to the master. Just like those vessels were down in Babylon in the house of a pagan god. But God said, no, in my eyes, they're still holy. It might be Babylon all the way around us, but if you'll cleanse yourself from the things of this world, you will be a vessel of honor that God will say, yeah, that's one of my sanctified ones. That's one of my separated ones. That's one of my ones that, even though they're living in the midst of a world gone crazy, they're an honorable vessel in my eyes. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let's worship the Lord. God, I love you, Jesus. God, I praise you, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Let's all gather around the front and just spend a little bit of time with reflection and prayer. Not really an altar call. Just come and pray. Just come and seek the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Aren't you glad that He's still on the throne today? That come what may, whichever direction this world goes, it might catch us by surprise, but nothing catches God by surprise. And come what may, God will have His hand on His vessels of honor, His people, to preserve them and to keep them. There's a scripture in the New Testament. It says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Let's lift up our hands one more time. God, we're so thankful for you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name, Lord.